Please open the Word of God or turn on your device to Genesis chapter 50. Last chapter of first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 50. And verse 19. Breaking into the very end of the story of Joseph at the end of Genesis this morning. We're not going to be camping out in any singular passage per se, but eventually we will take off from Genesis chapter 2 and we will fly through the book of Genesis. And so I'll invite you to keep your fingers nimble as you look at many passages that relate to the theme for this morning. But from the 19th verse, Joseph is in dialogue with his brothers. We read this. This is the word of God. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And so do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. Children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." And so Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. May God bless his word to our minds and hearts. There are a number of ways to tell the story of the entire Bible, and one of those ways is to tell the story of blessing. If you belong to Jesus Christ this morning, then God has blessed you already more than you know, and no matter your mistakes, and no matter your present circumstances, you can be confident that God is at work in everything to bless you even more. Now, what I've just said to you is not some kind of pious platitude. This is what I've been living with all week. This is an extension of my heart as one shepherd of our flock, believing that you need to know this because it is born out of Scripture. I'm not using any exaggerations. I'm saying exactly what I mean to say, stripped down in literalism. Let me say it one more time. If you belong to Jesus Christ, God has already blessed you more than you know, and no matter your mistakes, no matter your present circumstances, you can be and you ought to be confident that God is at work in everything right now to bless you even more. Now, if you're a Christian, you know that God has blessed you in Christ Jesus. On Tuesday mornings, our Moms Are Not growth group of ladies, they've been standing underneath the shower of God's immeasurable blessings, thinking through Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. And we were reading some of that passage already today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with all spiritual blessings. And what are those blessings that benefit us? We were chosen in Christ before the world was even created, and to be holy and blameless like him and for him. We were and are loved. We are his adopted children by his purpose, for his pleasure. We are redeemed. We're delivered from the enslaving power of sin by the payment of Jesus' blood atonement. Our sins are forgiven. Our guilt is absolved. We have all the riches of God's lavish grace. We await in Christ Jesus a guaranteed inheritance, and that guarantee has been confirmed or sealed to us by the person of the Holy Spirit nonetheless. Because this and more is our new covenant blessing in Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul teaches. Now, in the Old Testament, when you look at Moses' covenant, it was built around the principle of blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. This arrangement, you have to understand, was meant to prepare the ancient people of God for Jesus. Sometimes Christians get into trouble. They just kind of delve into the Old Testament and willy-nilly grab some kind of promise, and then they just put it in their promise book, or they write it in a graduation card and say, hey, there you go, here's a good promise from God. Because these blessings, you see, they're all part of a whole piece of Moses' covenant. So in Deuteronomy chapter 11, the children of Israel were told that once you get into the promised land, you are to go straight to the city of Shechem. Why? Because on either side of Shechem, there were these two geographical monuments, these two big mountains. And Mount Gerizim was the mountain of blessing. And symbolically, Mount Ebal was the mountain of cursing, reminding the Israelites that they were on the horns of a dilemma. Through the Mosaic covenant, they had two alternatives. Do this and live and obey, and you will receive blessing, or disobey, and you will be cursed by God. And in the Old Testament, a curse is quite simply the deprivation, the removal of God's blessing, God's favor, God's protection. And the blessings in the old covenant times were things like abundant harvest, more children, victory over enemies, and the curses or disfavors are just the opposite, barrenness and famine, and you will run with your tail between your legs and be so fearful about your enemies. Well, what happens in the Old Testament? Over and over, God's people are not the covenant-keeping sort of people. How come we keep ending up on the wrong end of the stick here? Why are we on the wrong side of the equation all the time? We're getting shipped off to Assyria. We're getting deported to Babylon. And then God's prophets keep coming to us and excoriating us and rebuking us and calling us back and calling us to return, calling us to repent. It was all to prepare God's people, you see. Galatians 3:24 tells us that the law of Moses was a pedagogue, a tutor, in order to look after the children of Israel and train them to grow up. You see, God was preparing the children of Israel for what? For the need of a deliverer, for the need of a savior, to realize after centuries, we want blessing, but we don't get blessing. Why not? Because we're not obeying. We're on the disobedience track, and we keep getting curses. How can we get the blessing of God? Galatians 3:13 says, Christ became a curse for us. Or as 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Children of Israel are being trained to see that we cannot keep the covenant, so we need one who will keep the covenant for us. And in fact, we break the covenant, so we need one to bear the curse of the covenant for us. This prepared God's people to receive God's anointed one, his chosen king, the Messiah, who is Christ. So that's why 2 Corinthians 1:20 can say that of the promises, they are all yes and amen in Christ. Christ is the end, the telos of the law. So you and I, we already have in our possession more than you can possibly fathom. Better blessings than the Mosaic covenant. the old arrangement that God had with his people. We have spiritual and eternal blessings, and they're ours in Christ, and they're more than we can ask for or even imagine. That's one way of summing up the story of the Bible. You are blessed already, but there's more. I sound like a game show host, you know? That's not all. There's something else behind door number two. But in this case, it's true. It's true. Not only are you richly blessed in Christ, but astonishingly, no matter your mistakes or your present circumstances, you can be confident that in everything, God is at work right now to bless you yet further. And this is the theme of the very first book of the Bible, and it's meant to set the stage for redemptive history, which involves your personal history. The Bible is a book about blessings. Specifically, it's about the God of the universe who can be your God through faith, and about the God who can bless you because he loves you and because he loves the glory of his own name. So I'd like you to turn with me now to Genesis chapter 2. And let me tell you something that you may or may not know today. The book of Genesis has many chapters. Anybody know how many chapters in the book of Genesis? 50, right? We were just in chapter 50. And did you know that these 50 chapters can be divided into 10 toledotes? Toledoth is simply the Hebrew term in the plural for generations or descendants. And there are 10 different sections in Genesis which begin with this language in the English Standard Version. These are the generations of. And so what the author Moses is doing is to fly over the mass of humanity, over all of creation, to show God's plan unfolding to bring blessing on the earth. And as the plan unfolds, we're going to see the camera lens zoom in and then zoom back out and zoom in and zoom back out. You know, it's kind of like one of those Google Earth shots. You know, you're way up in the stratosphere. You can see the world, and then it starts to zoom in, and you can see a continent. You can see a country. You can see a province. You can see a region. You can see a city. Oh, you can see your little house right there. And then zoom back right out again. Or you can think of the book of Genesis with 10 knots along the way. And some of those knots are off the main rope of God's people, like Ishmael and Esau. But this is the line of God's redemptive plan being carried out across the pages of the book of Genesis. These 10 toledot sections are not mini biographies, but instead they're stories or genealogies recorded for a specific purpose. And the main point is this: to show how God is at work to bless his people through every circumstance. And so by the time we're done today, if you've learned anything, you will never forget this: that no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, it is not an unblessable circumstance. And if you get that, you understand Moses' theology in the book of Genesis. So the genealogies show this by highlighting the growth and the expansion of God's people. He's blessing his people, his promises. And the narrative sections show this with one remarkable story after another of God who exhibits favor, disposed and dispensed upon his people despite themselves so often. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Here's the first toledot section. The NIV says, this is the account of. The New King James Version says, this is the history of. The English Standard Version is a little more literal at this point. These are the toledot, generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. And this section is typical of almost all of the toledot sections. You start out with some kind of blessing. In this case, God creates Adam, which is a good thing to do, but he's also alone, and so then he creates Eve, and they come together in marriage, and God is speaking to them in the cool of the day as they stroll along in this kind of pleasure scene of this paradisical blessing that has been bestowed. But then there's a minor chord. Every good story has some measure of conflict. Why? Because humanity has fallen. And so how is this going to be resolved? Into the story comes sin. And you get to Genesis chapter 3, and the man is cursed, and the woman is cursed, and the snake is cursed, even the earth is cursed. And then in chapter 4, the very first murder by Cain, the very first polygamist, who is Lamech. Revenge and wickedness is multiplying on the earth. And what's happening to God's creation? Look at the very end of chapter 4, verse 25. Just as this Toledot section is wrapping up, God gives a hint of blessing. Genesis 4, 25 and 26. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. You see how everything in chapters 3 and 4 is circling down the drain. But then at the very end, we read, yeah, but she had another baby son. And oh, by the way, God began to call out the people, and they began to call back out to God. God makes a silk purse out of a sow's ear. And look at chapter 5, verse 1. Here's the second Toledot. This is the book of the generations of Adam, right? And what we have here is one of the five genealogies. And this one shows that Adam's line is fruitful. It's multiplying, and these people live a long time, and they enjoy life upon the earth. But then once again, there's conflict that enters into the story, and sin rears its ugly head. You see it there in chapter 6, verse 1. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. See, the Lord is displeased here. And then in verse 5, there's not a more depressing verse in all of Scripture. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. That's bad news. But just when you think God's blessing of Adam has been ruined by human sin, what do we see at the end of this section? Verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So again, this section ends with a hint of blessing. Wickedness abounds, but yes, there is one who finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. All hope is not lost for this people. Then we come to the third Toledot in chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. And again, we start out with good news. Noah was a righteous man. Ah, good. Blameless in his generation. Way to go, Noah. Noah walked with God. Once again, the storyline is rebooting, you see. This is Moses' authorial intention. Yes, God's people have favor. They have much blessing. This is good. Not so much. Everything falls apart. Check out verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And so as the story continues, God sends a worldwide flood. Now, if you were experiencing this, you'd think, surely this is the end of God's plan. Everything's going to go kaput now. In fact, verse 6 had said that God was sorry he'd ever made man on the earth. Something's gone terribly wrong here. And yet we know from 1 Samuel chapter 15 that the Lord is not a man that he should change his mind. To the human eye, it might look as though we're on to plan B now, but in God's economy, things are happening just as God has ordered it. Even as things come undone, God is zeroing in and he's focusing on Noah's family as the object of his blessing now. So we begin with favor upon Noah. Then again into the pit we go. This is a flood judgment. But look at how chapter 9 begins. Chapter 9, verse 1. Once again, a section ends with blessing. Then God blessed Noah and his sons. And even as you go through chapter 9 with this messy scene, you know, where Noah gets plastered drunk and then he's naked and with one of his sons, something sketchy happens in the tent and you think, well, this is nasty. But the result in chapter 9, verse 26 is what? Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Again, God pours out blessing. Despite sin, Japheth's territory is extended. The promised line advances from Noah and blesses Shem, his son. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Here's the fourth Toledoth. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. And God blesses them with fruitfulness all through chapter 10, and they repopulate and fill the earth, right? But then you flip the page, you know, next chapter, chapter 11, and you meet up with what? The Tower of Babel, an ancient ziggurat, evidently a prideful attempt to build a staircase for God and humanize God. And so again, sin threatens the plan of God. But even this sin turns out into something favorable, because through the confusion of languages, God causes them to scatter and spread and expand the creation mandate, which was to be fruitful and multiply. And so they do expand. They are fruitful and they multiply as far as the curse is found. And then in chapter 11, verse 10, you have the fifth Toledoth. These are the generations of Shem. And so we've looked at all of humanity, then to Noah, then to his three sons, and where's the promised blessing going? It's going to Shem, right? That's why Jews today are called the Semitic people, coming from the Shemitic line. And so we read of descendants in chapter 11, and then we come to verse 27, and this is where the story really takes off. The sixth Toledoth, chapter 11, verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. You say, Terah? I don't remember reading much about her in the Bible. Well, it's actually not a her. It's a him. But the Toledoth here is really about his famous son named Abram, before he was renamed to Abraham. And this is where the story picks up steam. And now we get to the heart of the matter, because you read in chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, these words. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Can't understand the book of Genesis unless you understand those three verses. Everything is an unfolding of these. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul sees the messianic seed in the progeny of Abraham. So Abraham cannot help but be blessed. And he does a lot of things to avoid it. But keeps being blessed. And anyone with a connection to Abraham, they get blessed. And anybody who dishonors him, bad news for them. So in the second half of chapter 12, there's a famine in the land. Okay, we're hungry. We got to get down to the breadbasket of Egypt to get some food. And Abraham's wife, Sarai was her name at the time. Well, she happens to be a really good looker. And he figures out, well, I mean, yeah, she's my wife, but if I let on she's my wife, they might have my neck wanting to take her. So I'm going to fudge, and I'm going to say that she's actually my sister. Now, later on, you know, technically he kind of says that everybody is kind of related to each other at this point, and so she is my half-sister, but it's not good. He lies about her, And what happens? Well, we read in chapter 12, verse 16, that for her sake, Pharaoh dealt well with Abraham. Abraham's already a well-to-do guy, and he gets some more sheep and cattle and donkeys and servants and camels. But if you read on, the Lord afflicts Pharaoh and his household with great plagues because Pharaoh had brought Sarah into his harem. And so Abraham blunders in sin, and what happens? Bad news for Pharaoh. Abraham gets a bunch of stuff, and then he gets to leave. Okay, what about chapter 13? You got Abraham and Lot. You remember the famous story. You know, both are too prosperous to share the same space, and they really do need to separate, and here's one of the worst business decisions that's ever taken place in history. Or was it? Abraham says, hey, listen, you're my nephew, so we don't need to fight about this. There's no need for us to be in competition with each other. It's a big open country out there, so you take your pick. If you want to go that way, I'll go this way. If you want to go this way, I'll go that way. I'm a good guy, so you go first. Lot has cash crops rolling in his eyes. He sees the fertile crescent. He says, wow, I'm going to move to Sodom. And so Abraham says, okay, I'll go take this land in Canaan then. Abraham didn't know anything. He said, you pick first, so he picked second. And Abraham picked poorly. But as it turned out, he was blessed, and he chose well. And for the sake of time, I just really can't go through every single chapter here, but these stories, they're all methodically strung together if you have eyes to see them. And in chapter 14, Abraham, he rescues Lot, who was kidnapped, and in the aftermath, out of the woodwork, just out of the blue, who shows up? This guy named Melchizedek. And what does Melchizedek do in chapter 14, verse 19? And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And story after story, and Abraham's being blessed at every turn. Mind you, that's not to say that he didn't encounter or endure any trials in his life. He had the hardship of war. He was constantly a sojourner. His whole life, he really had no place to settle down. His wife dies on him in chapter 23. And she was barren until she was 90 years of age. It takes 9 chapters to resolve this. Imagine the angst of watching everyone else's kids, everyone else's grandkids, everyone else's great-grandkids. They all grow up before you. When God told you that you're going to be a mom. So make no mistake about it. There were trials, there were heartaches, but Genesis is interested in telling a different story. The story of God's unconquerable favor and blessing, you see. No matter the circumstances, no matter the stupidity, God works out blessing for Abraham. Look at Genesis 25, verse 12, for the seventh and the shortest Toledot section. Genesis 25, 12, these are the generations of Ishmael. And here we see a hint of God providing for those who will not be directly in the promised line. In a sense, the knot that hangs off the rope of promised blessing here. And so Ishmael, you're going to be favored and blessed just because you're connected to the guy who is blessed. Abraham, by covenant. With God. The eighth Toledoth begins in Genesis 25:19. These are the generations of Isaac. Isaac marries Rebekah, and she's gorgeous too. And so in the next chapter, in Genesis chapter 26, like father, like son, Isaac lies. He tries to pass off his wife as his sister in order to protect his own hide. And Abimelech, the king, just happens to be peering out the window one day and sees that Isaac is getting fresh with Rebekah. As the King James puts it, sporting with Rebekah. And so Abimelech says, that ain't his sister, I don't think. He says, everyone don't touch her. And then Isaac stays in the land. And what happens to him? Chapter 26, verse 12, and Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. So once again, a patriarch lies, and yet God says to a king, you're in trouble if you touch his wife. And to Abraham and now Isaac, stay here and you're going to get blessed. And these generations of Isaac, they are mainly about his son named Jacob. Jacob's name roughly means trickster. Chapter 27, he got the birthright by selling off some of his stew. He gets the blessing by faking out his aged dad and pretending to be and dressing up like his hairy brother. And it was his mom's idea. And yet when you read the storyline, God still uses the situation for good. Can't spend time on his life, but Jacob, he reminds me of the used car salesman. You know, he sells you a real lemon, and when you discover you've been had, you go back to find him, and he's skipped the country. This guy Jacob, he's on the run, and there people are trying to get him. Laban, but especially Esau. And Jacob's afraid of Esau, and in Genesis 32, right before Jacob meets Esau, he wrestles with the angel of God. Remember that story? And what does Jacob plead for in that wrestling match? I will not let you go until you bless me. Jacob gets a name change. It seems to me a character change as well. Then when Esau comes, they reconcile together, and Jacob is blessed. Now, by this point, you should know in Genesis that whatever happens, the good, bad, and the ugly, how's it going to turn out? Blessing, explanation mark. Look at chapter 36, verse 1. Here's the ninth toledoth. These are the generations of Esau. It's echoed again in verse 9. And again, we see that a non-chosen line of the family sits under the shadow of blessing. Such it was for Esau, that there is common grace just by being connected here to God's people. And then finally, in chapter 37, verse 2, we come to the tenth and final toledoth. These are the generations of Jacob. And this last long section is almost entirely about his son Joseph, right? I'm sure you're familiar with these stories. They're some of the most amazing stories in all of the Bible. We studied them. Do you remember 7 years ago, back in 2010, in a sermon series that I called The Gospel of Joseph, A Story of Providence and Redemption? There were so many ups and so many downs and all arounds, and every time there's something good, it turns bad. And when it does, God turns the bad to blessing. So Joseph is blessed with a special coat, but left for dead in a pit in a field, and then sold to Ishmaelite slave traders and taken to Egypt, all because of his hateful brothers. Into Potiphar's household he goes, and things are looking up. I mean, he does a great job. His sphere of leadership influence is growing. And then in chapter 39, Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, and he says no, and he runs away. But then he gets falsely incriminated, and he ends up where? In prison. Chapter 39, verse 21 says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The Lord blesses him in prison, and he ends up in charge of all the prisoners. And the chapter ends saying, whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. But to fast forward, we have to. We get to chapter 50, reunited with his brothers. He has three last words, three of them. And I think they perfectly summarize the message of Genesis and indeed the whole Bible. I know that's a far-reaching statement, but that's what I believe. Genesis 50, 19 to 20. Father Jacob, he has died now, and so Joseph's brothers are really worried, oh no. Because Joseph, he's got the power. We're dead meat now, you know. But in verse 19, Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? I'm not God. I'm not the fourth member of the Trinity. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. I don't know exactly what you meant it for, but this I do know. God meant it to bless me." And again in verse 24, he says, "I'm about to die, but God will visit you." That's blessing language. When you call upon God to visit you, somebody, you're asking God to bless them. Comes out of the Old Testament. "I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And then one last time he says it, the third time in verse 25, "God will surely visit you." Why is the repetition here? Because his brothers have not yet learned the story of the book of Genesis. This is Moses' way of poking his readership in the ribs. He's poking you in the ribs this morning. Do you get it? Do you get the overarching redemptive story of blessing that runs right through the book of Genesis? Joseph reminds them, his brothers, of the indefatigable purposes to bless by God. Can't make this stuff up. Genesis is a long story, the beginning of a much longer story about an omnipotent, benevolent God with undeserved and invincible blessing. This is your God if you know him through Jesus Christ. With few exceptions here, and the patriarchs throughout the book of Genesis are not a wonderful set of role models. You know that, right? Abraham and Isaac, they lie about their wives. Sarah laughs at God's promise. Lot's wife turns to pillar of salt. Jacob is a conniving manipulator. He tricks Laban and Esau. His mom helps him. Laban is a cheat. Joseph is boastful. His brothers are jealous haters. Simeon and Levi slaughter the Levites. Reuben sleeps with his father's concubine. Judah sleeps with his daughter-in-law. And this is the good side of the family. When I made this list, the biggest obstacle to the promised blessing is not famine or barrenness or hostile armies. The biggest obstacle to God's blessing his people is God's people. But they belong to God. They are chosen by God. He has loved them with a loyal covenant. He cannot deny himself. And he will redeem them and reform them, and he will continue to bless them even in spite of themselves. This is the Lord God. God is working things out for your good, for your spiritual growth, for your holiness. He's casting your shape into the likeness of the Blessed One, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Galatians 3:7 says that by faith, we are the children of Abraham. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." So we're part of the same story of Genesis. We're the extension part of it. Therefore, I've got to ask you this. How are you assessing your own life at this point in time? What's your self-understanding at this point in time? How do you identify yourself as a dot on this planet at this moment of history? Oh, this is a disastrous life. There's nothing good's going to come out of my life. Surely God is against me. He's got his finger on me for harm. It seems that way. Or do you look at the story of Genesis this morning and go, "What a big mess, but God has a bigger plan to bless." Just say it to yourself. What a big mess, but God has a bigger plan to bless. You can memorize that. You can pull it out Thursday afternoon when the evil one wants to assault your conscience and put his thumb down on you and belittle you. This is our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's our omnipotent, benevolent God with undeserved and invincible blessing. And if you belong to him, you cannot screw up. They surely tried. Whatever mistakes that you've made, you say, well, I've been a liar and a cheat. I've made some really poor business decisions. I've made some really bad family decisions over the years. I've been jealous. I've been vengeful. I've been unforgiving. Relational destruction is kind of around me. Welcome to the patriarchs in the book of Genesis. Or you look at your circumstances and there's fighting in our family and fighting outside of our family and wars and rumors and I'm fearful and there's opposition and I don't know what to do. Welcome to Genesis. And as Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, some of my favorite words in all of Scripture, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, but God, as Joseph reminds us, he will visit you. God means it for good. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you have already been blessed more than you can possibly know. And you ought to be confident that no matter your mistakes, whatever your circumstances may be, God is at work right this moment. Bless you even more. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what can we say to such good news as this? What can we say to your blessing, your grace, and your peace that you provide for us? Thank you, Jesus, for becoming a curse for us that we might be redeemed from the curse of the law. I ask that you would help us, each of us who know Christ as Savior, to walk by faith and to trust only you, knowing that no matter what we've done to mess up, no matter what others have done against us, whatever they meant it for, somehow you meant it for good because we belong to you and your blessing will outrun us. Because your blessings are unconquerable. We thank you in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. Amen.